Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Peter. We continue working our way just slowly on these Sunday evenings together through the book of 1 Peter. And we're in chapter 2 tonight, picking up on where we left off last time in chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Our text is going to be 9 and 10, but I want to pick up here in just verse 4 to remind you of what we've talked about so far. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in the Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, as exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against the soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Father, please now, as we come to your word in these few moments, just give us insight and don't let us hear without doing. Let us come and look into the mirror and then go away and not make any changes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Remember now, Peter's writing to these suffering believers, people who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And this persecution was a very real persecution. It was very personal. It was a very intimate persecution. When they trusted in Christ, that was effectively the end of life as they knew it. The moment they publicly identified with Christ was for them the end of life as they knew it. And they began to be rejected on every level. And Peter's writing to encourage them. Peter's writing to give them hope in the midst of their difficulties and hope in the midst of their persecution. And he has told them, he said, this is what's happened. You've purified your souls. Yes, these things are reality in your life, but remember, you've come to Christ, you've purified your soul. And since that's the case, listen, put away all malice, put away all forms of sin, as he says here, all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Instead, you need to become, because of this new relationship that you have with Christ, you need to become like a newborn baby, desiring the spiritual milk of the word. Get to the point where you desire, like a baby does, desire the pure milk of the word of God. And if he says, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, and if you are a true believer, if you've really experienced the goodness of the Lord, and those who have tasted that God is good, those who have come to him, you're coming to him, you're presenting yourself to Christ, and he says, as a living stone that's rejected by men but chosen and precious to God. In other words, people, men in general, even some of you here tonight, have rejected Christ. You've turned away from Christ. Christ is not precious to you. Men do that in general. People do that in general. Men have rejected Christ, but he says, you've not rejected him. You've come to him like you've come to a living stone. And you know what? When you come to him, he's doing something with you. He's building you up. He's making you into this spiritual priesthood so that you can now offer sacrifices that actually please God. And those sacrifices that you offer to God, those spiritual sacrifices you offer to God, are pleasing to God, not because you do them on your own, but you offer them, he says, acceptable to God through Christ. How do you know that you can be pleasing to God? How do you know that your life can please God? He says, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for or because it stands in the Scriptures. In other words, there is a truth that is set in the Scriptures, firm, immovable. You can't do anything about it. The truth that says in Scriptures is this, that behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. In other words, the way that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that your life can be acceptable to God, that you can please God, is in this, that you have built on Christ. You built your life on Christ, who is the cornerstone. He's the one who not only gives stability, but he's the one who makes your life level, as it were. Remember we talked about the cornerstone as being that stone that was set, carefully cut, carefully chosen, carefully set, so that the rest of the building would be in square. So when you get up, one wall's not going to be higher than the other. The cornerstone was set in place to do that. Remember how we said that when you finish something, and if you finish it, if I was out there building it and one wall's this big and one wall's this big, I'd be ashamed of that. I don't want anybody to see that. I'd call Ron and say, Ron, get over here before anybody else sees this and fix my mess. Exactly what I'd do, because I'd be ashamed of that. God says, you build your life on anything but Jesus, you're going to be ashamed. Your life isn't going to match up. This truth is firmly set in the Scriptures. You cannot change it. You can't move it. You can't alter it, that God has set Christ as the cornerstone for your life. You must build on him and him alone. And if you don't, if Christ is not your cornerstone, he will become your stumbling stone. If you do not build your life on Jesus, he will not become your cornerstone. He'll become your stumbling stone. And not only will you stumble over him, but that very stone, Peter says, over which you stumbled, will also crush you. He will be your judge. Jesus will either be your Savior or he will be your judge. Jesus will either be your Savior or he will be your judge. And just so you know, this is not happening outside of the purview, outside of the sovereignty of God. Suppose you decide today to look at God and say, I reject Jesus. I reject Jesus, and you think that somehow you're hurting or harming God. You think that somehow you're bucking God. You're showing that you're really something because you're a rebel. Look at what he says at the end of verse 8. They stumble because they disobey as they were destined to do. In other words, Peter's saying, you know what? It's all fitting together in God's perfect plan, in God's perfect sovereignty. You stumble. Yes, you're responsible as you were destined to do. Right? But now he points back and he comes to the people and he says, but you. And by the way, that word but there in verse 9 is the strongest adversative in the Greek language. In other words, he's setting something up here. This is hugely different. The gap between the people in verse 8 and the people in verse 9 is immense. But you people who are suffering right now for the cause of Christ, you people who, just like Christ, are being rejected by men, but you, he says, you are. And what he does is he gives us the Christian identity here. You are a chosen race. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Now, what I want you to see here tonight is the way in which Peter identifies Christians. It's the same way that you need to be identifying, be able to identify yourself. And the reason I want to speak about this tonight is because of this whole conversation that we have going on in the world today about race or ethnicity. It's a big deal today. And it has been a big deal for decades and centuries, and it will be a big deal for decades and centuries to come. But I want you in the church to be able to think differently or to think biblically about issues of race and ethnicity, because unfortunately, the church has not always done a good job. In fact, the church has done a very poor job. The church has shown that the church is very much like the world in the way that we address issues of race and ethnicity. And all that changes, however, when we begin to apply the Bible and understand our Christian identity. So that, in other words, you know that you get those little forms that you say, okay, you got to check off your ethnicity. Ethnicity, you know, Caucasian, Hispanic, whatever else it says, African American, whatever else it says. I'm going to start making a little box in there. I'm going to make a box and I'm going to put chosen race on there and start checking it. Start ticking it off, you know? Because of what he says here. What is this identity? Now, Peter here describes the identity that we have. So he says, number one, you are a chosen race. Now he says this, he's saying this corporately, but the only way he can speak of the corporate identity is to identify individuals. So understand that. We're speaking about this corporately, but we're also, we're being able to identify it as individuals. So you might say, I am part of the chosen race. I'm a believer in Christ. I'm part of the chosen race. The chosen race is not black or red or yellow or white. In fact, there are no color or ethnic implications to what he says here at all. There, in the church, in the biggest sense of the church, there is no race identification other than the identification. In other words, this identification trumps all others. Chosen. Isn't that amazing? I love what John Piper said. He said, what gives us our identity is not color or culture. I understand that we are cultural people, and all of our experience happens within a culture. But I think we get too hung up on that sometimes. Even in the discussion that we're having on Sunday mornings in Sunday school about music, I think we allow culture to implicate, culture to drive way too much, primarily, as opposed to our identity in Christ to drive what we are and what we like and what we do. Piper said, what gives us our identity is not color or culture, but chosenness. Christians are not the white race. They are the chosen race. Christians are not the black race. They are the chosen race. We are the black chosen, the white chosen, the yellow chosen, the red chosen. Out from all the races, we have been chosen one at a time. Not on the basis of belonging to any group. The chosen race. You are the chosen race. And he speaks of this corporately, but as I said, it has an individual identification. The corporate race, that chosen race, is made up of individuals who have been selected, who have been chosen by God. And see, that's Peter's very point in this whole epistle. He's writing to people who have been rejected by men, but elected by God. And he wants them to know that though the world is rejecting you, God has not. So don't allow culture or ethnicity or race to determine your identity. Allow this, I am chosen in Christ, to determine your identity. Who am I? I am chosen. Who are you? You're in Christ tonight? Chosen in Christ. And this is something that's amazing, because there's no room for boasting. I mean, this is what's really amazing. This creates a whole lot of boasting, but leaves very little room for boasting. Right? You know what I mean? In other words, there's a whole lot of boasting in Christ, but there's no boasting in me. I don't have room to boast in who I am or what I've done in and of myself. I don't have room to boast in my ethnicity. I don't have room to boast in my culture. But I boast in Christ, who chose me not on the basis of any of those things, but only because I was a wretched sinner. And that is something we can be in awe of tonight. That's something that we can receive and really tremble at with immense joy and great happiness. That's something that we bow before and we just accept that. So here's my question. What does this have to do with the way that we consider race and ethnicity in our world today? How does this thought, specifically, have to do with how we treat race and culture within our church? Because so often we have the tendency to allow race to be the determining factor in how we treat people, in how we talk to people, as opposed to, see, we have the black church, we have the white church, we've got the Korean church, we've got the this church, that, and I understand that sometimes it's just plain down easier because of language and all those kind of things. But part of me says I don't understand it. If we really are identifying ourselves the way we ought to identify ourselves according to Scriptures. Right? Now, we are somewhat diverse in our church here. Somewhat. You know? There's a lot of differences that we have. People are different. We want to talk about racial identification. There's not a whole lot of racial diversity here, but there's a lot of differences amongst us. You know? I eat sushi, you don't. Or maybe you do, I don't know. Those kinds of things, there's somewhat diversity. But that, oftentimes, those differences is what drives us, as opposed to looking at our primary identification as chosen in Christ as being what drives us. But not only that, he says, not only are you the chosen people, he says you are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You not only are a chosen people, but you are a possessed people. Say, what are you mean I'm possessed? No. What do you mean by that? Thank you, Lucas. Possessed. You are possessed. You are actually in the possession because you've been chosen. He says you are a people for his own possession. Now that is expressed a couple of different times. Verse 9, and it's also expressed in verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Right? You are possessed. Or you are in possession by God. God owns everything. So now I don't think of myself purely on racial or cultural lines. Now I don't think of myself as my own person, and I get to make my, because this is what we do in America, right? We are our own people. We do it our way, right? But now I understand, wait a minute, I'm not my own. I am not my own. You have been bought by Christ. God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. What he's telling them has direct implications with how they live their lives. No longer. See, can you imagine what the church would have looked like there? You'd have had all these rejects. And they're coming, if they have a building, imagine they had a building, they didn't have a building like this, but imagine they had a building like this. You got all of the world's rejects coming together, every color, every shape, every different kind of language, and they're just all rejects from the world because of Christ. And so Peter's writing to them, he said, no longer think, no longer let your culture or color of skin drive the differences in the church. Rather, think of this. You've been chosen, and now you are possessed. You are in the possession of God. You all aren't here looking like you're trying to get your thing, and you're trying to get your thing, and you're trying to get your thing. No, rather, you've been gathered together, chosen out by God, and now he owns you. You are a chosen people. You are a possessed people. And look at this. You are a pitied people. See what he says? Once, verse 10, you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That word mercy gives a sense of pity, divine pity. You've been, one man said, you've been mercied. Or we would say, you've been pitied. God took pity on you. When God chose us, one commentator said this, when God chose us, he then saw us in our sin and our guilt and condemnation. You know what he did? He pitied us. We're not just chosen. We're not just possessed. We're pitied. We're mercied by God. We are not only the objects of God's choice. We are the recipients of God's pity, of God's mercy. Now we think of pity as in you pity that cat on the side of the road that's looking terrible or something like that. I don't know. I can't think of any other illustration. That's the way we think of it. And maybe that's part of this, but the idea of God's pity, God's mercy, all of this is wrapped up in his grace and his love for us. My identity is not fundamentally my worth. My identity is not primarily wrapped up in my worth or my ability. My identity is primarily wrapped up in the action of God. And the action of God is this, that he looked down on me with pity. And continued to act to raise me up and save me out of that condemnation. I am pitied. See, this is changing a little bit now how I'm going to think about, and we'll talk about this in just a minute, how I'm going to think about race and all the implications within the church. Because I see myself now as a chosen one. I see myself as a possessed one. I see myself as a pitied one. But look at this. I also see myself as a holy one. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You see, the reality is, now, that keep your finger there. I just want to show you something else here in Philippians chapter 2. Actually, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things, but there's that strong adversative again, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul says there in Philippians 3 and what Peter says here in 1 Peter 2 are the same thing. When he says you're a holy nation, he means you are a set apart nation. In other words, you are no longer fundamentally part of this world. Your primary identification is no longer as American. Your primary identification is as Christian. Right? It's not. You no longer look at yourself primarily, above all, as much as we get the choked up and we love to be patriotic and all those kinds of things, that's not our primary identification. Our primary identification, your essence, is that of a Christian. You are holy. You are set apart. You are placed, taken from here and put here. Your citizenship is now in heaven. You share in the character of God now. You're holy. And notice, he's not saying you will be a holy nation, but you are right now. Isn't that amazing? You are right now. If you're a believer in Christ, you are. That's your identity. You are already a holy nation. So you are chosen. You are possessed. You are pitied. You are holy. And then number five, you are royal. You are a chosen race, and we talked about this last time, a royal priesthood. You have been chosen by God. You have been possessed by God. You are pitied by God. You are holy like God, and you are royal priests to God. The point is, friends, that we have direct and immediate access to God. We don't need another human priest. We don't need another mediator, ever. God himself provided the one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And because of our identity, we have direct access to God through God. And we have, because of that, we have this exalted role in God's presence. You see, we're not just chosen, we're not just possessed, we're not just pitied, we're not just holy, so that we can just spend our time doing nothing. Going and watching leaves die somewhere. That's not the point. You are chosen and possessed and pitied and holy. You are called now to minister in the presence of God. So now, not just one part of your life, but listen to me, all of your life is offered up as a priestly service unto God. You are never out of God's presence. There's never a sort of a non-priest zone in your life. You are a royal priest continually offering your life to God. You're always in the temple. You're always in the court. You're always in the tabernacle. Your life is a life of spiritual service, of worship, or you're not living according to character. Why? What are you here for? Listen to me. Your identity determines your destiny. Your identity determines your destiny. You are chosen. You are possessed. You are pitied. You are holy. You are a minister. You are a priest, a royal priesthood unto God. And the heart of what Peter says is your identity determines your destiny. Your identity in Christ is your sufficiency, is your significance. But you got to look at things differently. So how does that determine how we think about race in the church? How does it determine how we think about ethnic diversity and cultural differences? Some of you still want to look at race and make that the determining factor. Some of you look at cultural differences, and you see a cultural difference. You know what you say? You say, that's evil. So I know some of you do. I heard it. That's a cultural difference, and therefore it is, if it's different from me, then it's wrong. And what I'm saying is you're violating the Bible. What I'm saying is you're going against who you are in Christ, because you're not supposed to look at those things as the identifying matters, as the identifying principles in life. You're not supposed to make, well, this is my culture, and so exalt culture as what identifies you. You're not supposed to exalt race as what identifies you. What we're supposed to do, friends, is exalt Christ as what identifies me. That doesn't mean that I'm going to necessarily like everything the way people do it differently. I'm not going to go out and eat balut or rotten eggs or something like that because it's, but it means that I have a framework within which to operate. We're inviting all kinds of people here, all kinds of other rejects. Right? Are we comfortable with saying we're worldly rejects? And welcoming a bunch of other worldly rejects? We might have different culture, different color. Let's say chosen. Possessed, pitied, holy, priests. Now this changes the way I think of race and culture. I think it has immense implications for every aspect. From the way we think about things like interracial marriage and relationships, to the way that we think about culture, music, as we talk about on Sunday mornings. Because now I'm not so concerned with getting my opinion out there. I want to think more about what Christ says. Who I am in Christ. Right? Yes or no? That's what determines it. And see, what he does here is he says, because we said your identity determines your destiny, because of who you are in Christ, now this can be true. Because of who you are in Christ, I urge you as sojourners, as exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh. What he's saying is you don't have any power against the passions of the flesh unless you have an identity in Christ. You don't have power against the flesh, folks, unless you have an identity in Christ. The story, I don't know if this story is originally from Ligon Duncan or if it's from John Piper or who, but both of them quote the story, so maybe they stole it from each other. Just get that out there so nobody tells me I'm a plagiarist. Man named Doug Nichols. He was the international director for AIM, Action International Ministries. In 1967, he was in India and he found himself with tuberculosis. He was in a tuberculosis sanitarium. He had been a missionary with Operation Mobilization when he got TB, and he had to be in the sanatorium for several months. While he was there, he figured he would use this as an opportunity to give tracts, right, and give out Bibles and copies of the Gospel of John and whatnot. But there was a problem. In that sanitarium, nobody would take the tracts from him because they just figured he was a rich American. They didn't want anything to do with him. What? He's in here. He's different than us. Look at all these kinds of things. At one point, he would have these terrible coughing fits, and he would wake up around 2 o'clock in the morning every morning. And as he woke up one morning, he noticed off in one of the cots over a little old emaciated man who was trying vainly to get out of his bed. Every time he would try to get up, he would fall back in. He couldn't stand up, and he began to whimper and laid back down in the bed. Well, in the morning, there was a horrible, horrible stench. The man could not contain himself. And everybody in the sanitarium was angry at him for the smell. And even the nurse who was responsible for cleaning up after him actually hit him, derided him for what he had done, making such a mess. The next night, the very same thing happened. Doug had woken up around 2 in the morning with a coughing fit, and he looked over and he saw in the bed this man again trying to get up, but in vain. And as he saw that man, couldn't stand, the man began to cry there softly to himself. Doug himself got out of the bed. He went over to that old man, and the man, of course, cowered in fear. But Doug bent down with both of his arms and picked him up and carried him to the bathroom, which was just a hole in the floor at the time, and then brought him back. And as he set him down, the man kissed him on the cheek as he put him down in bed. At 4 a.m. That morning, another patient woke Doug up with a cup of tea and made motions to him, saying that he wanted a copy of the booklets that he had given out earlier. And through that whole day, people kept coming to him and asking for his booklets, even though he couldn't speak their language. In other words, what happened is Doug learned, hopefully we'll learn here, that the identification, our identity determines our destiny. Our identity determines our effectiveness in the ministry of the Word and ministry of Christ. And Doug learned that day that when he was identified as a rich American, ministry went. But when he was identified with his Christianity, ministry went to the top. You see, that's what Peter's point is here. You guys are sitting here. I'm thinking right now, I'm thinking I'm Peter and I'm talking to the people. You guys are sitting here and you're thinking about all of the things that you've endured and all the difficulties and all the persecutions and all the sufferings. And for you, that has become your identity. But I'm telling you tonight, no longer make that your identity. Make Christ your identity. You're sitting here tonight and you're making your race your identity or your culture your identity. Stop it. Make Christ your identity. If you want to see true spiritual growth and if you want to see real ministry in this world, if you want to live like a sojourner, like a pilgrim, calling out the excellencies of God's name, shining light on Him, don't think of yourself in your culture. Don't think of yourself in your ethnic group, your race, or whatever. Think of yourself in Christ. And not just think of yourself that way. Think of the other people around you that way. And I'll tell you, we'll see a wonderful opportunity for the gospel, even in dark days. Because I want to tell you, these people had the difficulty of ministering and serving in the days of Nero. And we only have Barack Obama or the United States Senate or the Congress. Right? We've got great opportunities if we just live out our identity in Christ. Amen? So thank you now, Lord, for making us who you've made us in Christ. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we've done to deserve it. Thank you for what you've made us in Christ. And I pray that that will now become the driving factor in our church. And Lord, that whoever you bring here and whoever you call to yourself, the other world's rejects, you bring them here. And Lord, we would be corporately what you've intended us to be, what you've elected us to be, what you've chosen us to be, to call forth, to sing forth the excellencies of your name. Take a bunch of worldly rejects, Lord, and speak, sing through us the excellencies, the praises of your name, and draw attention to yourself through us, we pray. In Christ's name.